Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, you can join me in John chapter 12. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 12 as we're starting a new just little mini two-week sermon series starting this week and next week, and then we'll fully lean in and transition into Easter after that. But I need to let you know that there are certain conversations in the church and in the church community that can feel uncomfortable, that can feel even dangerous to talk about. And for the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, we're going to have potentially an uncomfortable, potentially dangerous conversation with each other. But it's not dangerous or uncomfortable because the Bible avoids it. And so we're going to talk about something extra biblical. We're going to have a dangerous, uncomfortable conversation because the Bible does talk about it. For this week and for next week, we're going to jump into the dangerous, uncomfortable world of finances and giving. And the reason why it's dangerous and uncomfortable is because the church hasn't always handled it well. The church doesn't always talk about these things well. The church doesn't always do well at speaking about these things. There's a stereotype that's formed about churches, and it's well earned. That perhaps if you've been a part of church or if you haven't been a part of church, the one thing you might know about churches is that all they care about is money. That ultimately, that's what the church cares about. It's money. Maybe you're newer here today, and you think, shoot, I didn't realize this was one of those churches. Darn, now we got to go find another one. I want church, get out my phone. I'll pretend I'm doing the sermon notes. Church is near me, and we can figure out where to go from here instead. Maybe you've been a part of misuse before. Maybe you've seen manipulation. Maybe you felt pressure to give. And so this conversation immediately becomes uncomfortable. And I want to acknowledge something honestly today. I struggle with talking about this topic because this conversation is extra awkward for me. Because I draw a salary from the church. Which means that conversations like this, motives are easy to question. Because if I preach on giving and more people start to give to the church and the church pays me money, maybe there's a raise if I do. If I preach on this really well, part of me wants to just ignore this conversation. Because then I'm not one of those pastors. And we're not one of those churches. But I'm pulled in different directions because I also believe in what the Bible has to say about these things. That they're important, that we need to understand and understand correctly what the Bible teaches. And as a pastor, I can't let my uncomfortableness with a topic dictate whether we're going to talk about it, because that's not fair to you. And so let me say something clearly at the beginning, and hopefully it will remain true the whole way through for you. But I want to say this is not about a budget. This is not about funding operations. This isn't about increasing anything. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about worshiping God with everything we have. The Bible will say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And that extends to every part of our lives. So we want to talk about what does it mean to love God, even with our finances. And to help us understand this, we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at a passage that on the surface doesn't have anything to do with tithing or giving. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with the mechanics of all of that. 10% net or gross, how do we? It has nothing to do with any of those things. But it puts in front of us a much bigger question. A question that really should shape how we think about and how we talk about these things. It puts in front of us the question, what happens when love starts to calculate what it's worth? Because in John chapter 12, we see two very different responses to Jesus. Two very different responses, and neither one of them seems wrong. But they are at opposite ends of responding. And these two responses, they collide in one room. So John chapter 12 begins with this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. That's how John sets the scene for us. Bethany is a small town just outside of Jerusalem. And so if you know your Bible, you know the story. Jerusalem is kind of where the climax of the story of Jesus' life takes place. It's where he's crucified, where he's buried, and where he raises to life again. And when it says 6 days before the Passover that he's speaking about is the Passover where all of that happens. And so when John says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. Jesus is now just outside of Jerusalem. The next couple of days is going to be the triumphal entry, if you know about that. And this is 6 days before Jesus is arrested. 6 days before the trial. 7 days before he dies on the cross. Jesus comes to Bethany. And he has dinner with some friends. Lazarus is there. Now, that's significant because not too long before this dinner, Lazarus was dead. But now here he is sharing a meal with his friends and his sisters. We read that he has two sisters and his sisters are there. Mary and Martha are there. And we read that the disciples are there and they're sharing a meal together. It's a dinner ordinary on the surface. But then we read that Mary does something that shocks the room. In verse 3, we read, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard." Now, nard does not sound like anything good. If I was to say, "Hey, would you like some nard?" You would probably say, "I don't know what that is, but no thank you." Doesn't sound pleasant, it doesn't sound nice. But it was an expensive perfume, and we read that she poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Now, there's lots of cultural things that go into that, and we could go into that. We don't have time to go into all of it today, but what you need to know today, we'll probably touch on it next week, but what you need to know today is that it was expensive perfume. Really expensive perfume. Imported, rare, and in fact, we're told its value. In verse 5, it says it was worth a year's wages. A year's wages. Not a percentage of a year's wage. A year's wages. And everyone in the room knows what just happened. Everyone understands what's taking place. And it's when Judas speaks up. Now, it is that Judas. When we say the name Judas, there was two of Jesus' disciples were named Judas, but one very quickly starts to go by a nickname because I think being a follower of Jesus named Judas was not something you wanted to continue to do. So he starts to go by a nickname, but it's that Judas, the Judas who betrays Jesus. We see that he speaks up and he says this. He says to Mary and to the room, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And if we're honest, that's a good question. That's not a crazy question to ask. It was a year's wages. Stop and think for a moment. How much do you make in a year? $30,000? $50,000? $100,000? $500,000? According to the most recent census data, the median household income in a year is about $96,000. $96,000. Imagine for a second someone taking that amount, not over time, not in installments, not invested, not diversified, but in a singular moment, takes that $96,000 bottle of perfume and pours it onto somebody's feet. If someone stands up in the room and says, come on, surely we could have done something more valuable than that. Surely there could have been something we could have done that could have done something more worthwhile than pouring it out on somebody's feet. That doesn't sound evil. That sounds responsible. That sounds thoughtful. That sounds like someone who cares. Because let's be honest, $96,000 could do a lot. Imagine you went to Mainsprings Pregnancy Care Center with a check for $96,000 and put it down on Carlene's desk. They would probably name something after you. They'd be like, this is the wing that we're going to name after you from now on. Imagine if you went to the food bank and did that. Imagine a family in our church. Imagine it's your family and you're struggling and somebody comes to you and gives you a check, not for a couple hundred dollars, not for a few thousand dollars, not for tens of thousands, but for almost $100,000. Imagine the change in your life that could make. And so we can see that Judas wasn't wrong. Now, if you want to create some controversy in your life, take a picture of that and say, this is what I learned at church this morning. And post it on your social media. Judas wasn't wrong. But it doesn't seem like he's being greedy. It sounds like stewardship. He's looking at the impact. He's calculating the efficiency. None of those things are inherently wrong. Stewardship matters. Wisdom matters. My friends, caring for the poor matters intensely. But if we move too quickly, we miss something. Because the danger isn't the thinking. The danger isn't the stewardship. The danger isn't the efficiency. The danger is when calculation begins to replace love. And that's where this story turns. Now, John doesn't leave us wondering about Judas for too long. If you look in John 12, you won't see Judas was right. What you'll see is that he tells us actually something really uncomfortable. He says that Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but he said it because he used to help himself to the money that was given to the disciples. Now, that detail is important, but it's not the deepest thing that we need to take away from this story today. If we stop there, we miss the deeper point. Because the issue in the room, it's not theft. The issue that we're confronting in the midst of this story, it's not Judas's disposition to steal. What we want to see this morning is vision. Judas looked at the perfume and saw a number. Mary looked at Jesus and saw worth. They see two different things. And that difference is everything. Because calculation itself is not evil. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But calculation alone doesn't produce love, and it doesn't produce worship. And this is what Scripture shows us when it comes to our giving. Scripture wants us to see that it's not about calculation, it's about love, it's about worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes this: "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not wishing that you didn't have to. Not because someone has told me that this is what I have to do." That's what reluctantly or under compulsion means. Not through simple calculation. That each of you should decide what you're going to give, not because you feel pressure, not because someone told you, not because you have to, not because a calculation told you this is what you must do. Why should we not give for all those reasons? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful in the original language is hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. Now, that doesn't mean that when you give, you should be bowled over in laughter. That if you try to give after the service today, you should be laying on the ground, laughing hysterically, doing your best to try and punch the numbers into the debit machine with tears streaming down your eyes, because isn't this hilarious? What he's showing us is that it needs to be deeper than just responsibility. He's describing a ready-hearted joy, a freedom, a willingness that isn't squeezed out because of pressure. No one can calculate their way into hilarious joy. To be sure, you can calculate compliance. It's tax season right now. We're all doing our best to calculate compliance. You can calculate obligation. You can calculate minimums, but you can't calculate hilarity. That kind of heart, that kind of worship, doesn't flow from accounting. It flows from worship and love. But we as a church, we need to be careful. When we talk about giving, we need to be careful when we talk about stewardship. We need to be careful how we talk about these things, because how we talk about them shapes how the church hears them. And how the church hears them shapes how the church understands them. And how the church understands them can lead to some really wrong places if we're not careful. If we're not careful with how we talk about giving, it can become a fee. Membership dues, the cost of services rendered. The church needs to function, and I go to the church, and I enjoy that there's lights, and I enjoy that there's heat in the winter, and some of us enjoy when the air conditioning kicks on in the summer. Some of us are, oh, it's too cold in here. But at least it's not hot, so I'll put something in because I take part in what happens there. But subtly, or sometimes not so subtly, it can start to feel like the price of belonging. Like access is tied to contribution. Like serving is earned through percentages. Like generosity is what makes you qualified. But my friends, that's not how the kingdom of God works. You don't buy your way into the family of God. You don't need to secure your place by hitting a financial threshold. The ground is level at the foot of the cross because we belong because of grace. We serve because we've been loved. And worship, even through giving, is never a cover charge. The second thing that we have to be careful to not allow our giving to become is we need to be careful to make sure that our giving never becomes a formula. 10% as a box to check. A number that keeps us technically obedient. Jesus actually confronts this in a really profound way. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And they tithe to an extent that I'm confident in saying that none of us do. They tithe to an extent that I'm confident in saying you don't do this and I don't do this. Because what we see is they tithe on their pantry. We read this, that Jesus confronts them in Matthew 23:23, and he says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin," making potato salad maybe, and you have neglected the more important matters of the law. The picture is this, you go grocery shopping, and on your way home from the grocery store, you swing by the church and you drop off 10% of everything you got at the grocery store. You say, "Here, I want to tithe on everything. So we bought some chicken, so I'm going to give the church 10% of my chicken. And we bought some laundry soap, so I'm going to give the church 10% of my laundry soap." That the Pharisees were tithing 10% on everything. And Jesus says to them, "You missed the point. You missed the point. You missed what this was supposed to be. You think you're checking the box by going so far that it's crazy. But you missed the point." Jesus shows us that you can tithe perfectly. You can do it right. And I mean do it more than right. But you can miss love and worship entirely. But we need to continue to be careful, because if we don't talk about giving properly, if we don't talk about worshiping God with our finances properly, giving can become a financial strategy. That if I give, then God will give me back. That if I give money, God will give me back more money. And so it becomes I will tithe, I'll give 10% to the church, but God, I'm expecting 13% at least on my return. And we quote Malachi chapter 3. God will speak to us, and he will say something to us here that he says nowhere else in Scripture. In fact, in other places in Scripture, he's going to say, "Don't do this." This is the one exception. God will say, "Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And here's what Jesus will say, or God will say to us, that he says nowhere else. In fact, Scripture will say, "Do not do this," except in this one place. He says, "Test me in this." The Bible says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," except God says, "You can test me here on this now." He says, "Test me in this," says the Lord Almighty. "If you bring your tithe to my house," he says this, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room, or not room enough to store it." that if you bring your tithe in, I will pour out so much blessing on you that you won't have enough room to contain it all. God says, test me in this. God dares us to test us in this, to test him in this. But somewhere along the way, the floodgates of heaven became associated with bank accounts. That blessing somehow automatically meant financial increase. That when God spoke about the floodgates of heaven being opened, that the picture somehow we came up with was Scrooge McDuck's vault. And that when the floodgates of heaven were opened, it's like this big vault would be opened and all of these gold coins, enough that you could swim in them, would be poured out all over our lives. But the blessings Scripture speaks about, that the storehouses of heaven are filled with, they're not money. The blessings that God offers us is peace, joy, freedom, fruitfulness, contentment, the very presence of God in our lives. He gives us purpose and meaning. That when we worship God with everything we are, God's promise is, I will meet you there and I will be generous to you in a way you can't understand. See, worship shrinks when giving becomes a fee or a formula or a financial strategy. And this is the tension that we sit inside in John chapter 12. Judas sees potential impact. Mary just sees Jesus. Calculation asks, what good could this do? Is this the best use of this? Love asks, what is he worth? And those are two very different questions. Because love doesn't calculate what it owes. It responds to who he is. And that's why this moment in John is so powerful. Because we started the description of this scene by talking about how it took place 6 days before Passover. We're 1 week away from the death of Jesus. 6 days before he goes to the cross. Now, to be sure, Mary doesn't know any of that. This is not a moment that Mary has because she knows Jesus is going to die. Mary doesn't understand all of that yet. But Jesus does. He knows what's coming. He knows betrayal is coming. He knows suffering is coming. He knows nails are coming. He knows his death is coming. But he still moves towards it. Earlier this morning, we shared in communion together. We held the cup and the bread in our hands. We remembered that his body was given, that his blood was poured out. And Hebrews chapter 12 gives us an incredible picture of Jesus as he walks towards the cross. We read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus doesn't endure the cross reluctantly. Not under compulsion, not doing his best to calculate minimum obligations, not because it was easy, not because it was painless, but because he saw what it would accomplish. We're told he endured the cross for joy. He saw reconciliation. He saw redemption. He saw sons and daughters being brought home. My friends, he saw you. He saw you. When Jesus looked at the cross, the joy that was set before him was you coming home. You having a pathway back. Jesus endured the cross, scorned its shame, so that you could come home. You are his joy. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was forced. He endured it because that's the kind of love that God has for us. Love that was willing to bear the cost, and because love saw what redemption would make possible. We need to understand this. We need to understand Jesus's love and motivation. Because this sermon is not about repayment. It's not about, look what Jesus did, so, because we can never repay him. This sermon is, it's not about guilt. Friends, hear this. Worship cannot be squeezed out of shame. Worship cannot be squeezed out of guilt. Worship cannot be squeezed out of obligation. And I know that for many of us, the hardest part of giving in our lives, it's not because we're withholding. It's because we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to make ends meet. You might be carrying financial weight that is very real and very heavy. And so I don't want you to hear this as pressure to give. To give more, to even give it all. Instead, it's an invitation. An invitation to freedom. Freedom from the weight of calculation. Freedom from the weight of what happens if I don't. Freedom from the anxiety that asks, am I doing enough? Because when we look and we see our Savior, and when we look and we step into his love, my friends, you will never feel squeezed. Instead, you'll begin to feel released. Released from minimums, released from formulas, released from trying to earn or justify your place. Worship starts to become what Paul calls hilaros. Ready-hearted, joyful, cheerful. Not because you've checked a box, not because another thing's off the to-do list, not because the weight of expectation will crush you if you don't, but because you're free. Free to worship God with what you have. A little, a lot, in season, and in hardship. Not from a formula, not from a calculation, not from an obligation, but from love. Simply because he's worthy. Next week, we're going to sit with Mary and Jesus. We're going to go back to the same story. We're going to go back to these same characters. We're going to go back to the same place. And we're going to see that what looks excessive to some might actually be what freedom looks like when love is no longer calculating. So, three takeaways for our sermon today. First, calculation can measure value, but only love produces worship. Stewardship matters, wisdom matters, but you can calculate compliance without ever engaging your heart. Worship is not the result of pressure or minimums. It flows from affection and joy. Second, worship begins with worth. In John 12, Judas saw a value. Mary saw Jesus. The difference was not generosity versus stinginess. It was vision. Worship doesn't start by asking how much. It begins by asking, what is he worth? And lastly, the cross shows us what love looks like fully when it stops calculating. Jesus didn't endure the cross reluctantly or under compulsion, but for the joy set before him. He gave freely. We don't give to repay him. We respond because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you with the knowledge that our relationship to you is not a list simply of do's and don'ts. It's not a to-do list. It's not just a series of actions that we must or must not perform. But God, we come to you with the knowledge that it's our heart. It's our motivation. It's who we are. And so, God, I thank you that as we come to you, you extend grace to us in all the areas of our lives. God, the areas where we worship well, the areas where we're free, the areas where we can come to you with unabandoned and just enjoy the presence of our Heavenly Father. And God, I thank you that you have grace for those corners of our lives, God, that we hold on to, that we hold back from, that we say, God, anywhere but here. And God, I pray for each one here today, God, that we would be a people free to worship God with everything. God, I pray not just for finances. God, I pray for all of the areas in our life that we hold back from you. God, would you give us freedom? Would you allow us to worship with all that we are? God, as we read this morning, praise you with all, let all that I am praise the Lord. God, I pray for hearts that are open to our whole lives being given to you. And God, I pray for those here today who either have just felt terribly uncomfortable for the last half an hour. God, I pray that you would show them, that you would release them from the feeling that there's condemnation or there's guilt. God, I pray for those who maybe experience post-traumatic stress disorder because the church is talking about giving again. God, I pray that you would bring healing. God, you have called us to find joy in our financial relationship with you. God, I pray that you would bring joy to our lives. Maybe in a way we've never experienced, maybe in a way we've never seen, maybe in a way we didn't even know could exist. God, I pray that you would bring joy. God, I thank you for the way that you love us. I thank you for your heart towards us. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,